Well, good morning. I had an experience over the last couple of months that I suspect many of you have had at least maybe not recently, but maybe in your lifetime. It started on Thanksgiving Day. I was out in my driveway working on something. I don't know. It was in the morning. I don't even remember what I was working on. And I look over, and at Eric and Amanda's house, there's a minivan or something. It wasn't theirs. We were expecting company, and we're expecting Dan and Rita Stretch, and we really weren't expecting them quite that early. I thought, man, Dan must have drove really fast to get down here. And I couldn't really tell. There were people talking to Eric. And, okay, all right, it must be Dan and Rita. We probably better start getting ready. And so then the car starts driving over towards us. And folks get out, and it's not Dan and Rita Stretch. It's some folks. I don't even have any idea who they are. And I quickly knew who they were. They were a group, a couple of individuals from a denomination, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had come to share a scripture with me. Well, that's fine. I read the scripture, and we were polite, and they went on their way. And then fast forward to 2 weeks ago, my dad and I were in the driveway getting ready to go work on some fence, and lo and behold, here comes another minivan. And it's the same group of individuals, again, with the same purpose of sharing a scripture with me. Not so long after that, maybe a couple of days after that, my Uncle John Morris posted a question on Facebook relative to Bible studies with this particular denomination, if anyone has had any meaningful Bible studies that have resulted in conversions. And I had been thinking for a while about what I would do the next time these individuals came to my home, because I suspect it will happen again. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have a number of beliefs which are not supported by the Bible, and I felt like I would probably try to tackle one of those with them. And in doing so, also tackle it with you this morning. And that is the question, is Jesus divine? Is Jesus God? If you were to ask those that were coming to visit with me, the answer that they would tell you is no. And they're certainly not alone in this. There are millions of people who don't believe that Jesus was God. Of course, there are people who just don't believe in God, who will tell you that Jesus was a man, he was a good person, he was a teacher, a rabbi, but he certainly was not God, because they don't believe in God. They won't dispute that Jesus was a real person, but they just will dispute that Jesus was God. There are those of who are Muslims who believe that Jesus was sent from God, but was just a prophet. And then, of course, there are the Jehovah's Witnesses that will claim that Jesus was God's first creation, but was not God. So let's just address this question this morning by addressing it really in two ways. Is Jesus divine? Is Jesus God? And we're really going to address it in two ways. The first is that God and Jesus are distinct, that God the Father and God the Son are distinct. And yet, the second major point we'll look at is that Jesus is, in fact, God. And we're going to look at nine different ways that we can show that Jesus is, in fact, God. So let's start with this first point. And really, this first point is made in John chapter 5. And that is that Jesus and God the Father are distinct. If you were to look at John, the fifth chapter, and really read the bulk of the chapter, it would become very clear to you that Jesus views himself as distinct from God the Father. In chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, Jesus says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because not only broke the Sabbath, but said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Isn't that interesting? The Jews, when they heard what Jesus said, they saw that Jesus was making a distinction between himself and God, and yet was making himself equal with God. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Go down to verse 20. Jesus talks of the Father loving him. Verse 22, 26, 27. Jesus talks about how authority has been delegated from him or from God to him. Verse 30, Jesus does the will of the Father. Verses 31 through 37. Let's take a minute to read this, because this is probably a passage that we can look to that shows a distinction between Jesus and God. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Jesus here is basically talking saying that I have people who are witnessing of me. The first was John. The second is the works that I'm doing. But God himself witnesses that I have been sent by him. So Jesus in John chapter 5 makes it very clear that he is distinct from God the Father. God the Father also speaks of the two being separate. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is at the baptism of Jesus. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If when talking with other groups that don't hold that Jesus is divine, is from God, is God, there won't be any dispute here with this particular group of passages. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus and God the Father are distinct. And yet, we know that Jesus is God. And we know this through many ways. I'm going to point out 9 different ways that we know that Jesus is God. First and foremost, Jesus is called God. We begin all the way back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a prophecy about Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prophetically speaking of Jesus, we are told that his name will be called Mighty God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. Jesus himself accepts Thomas's acclamation that he is God. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, as Jesus has been arisen and revealed himself to Thomas, Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus certainly accepts this. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" We're told here that Jesus, the Son, is God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to all who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And finally, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Bible makes no bones about it and just says that God, that Jesus is God. And yet, if that isn't enough, there are other ways that we can see, even without those passages, because just as an example, if you've ever had opportunity to study with this other group, you'll find that they use a translation that is altered in a way that will support some of their positions. So, for example, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, where we're told, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." If you were to read from the, I believe it's the New World Translation, that reads, "And the Word was a God," as if to speak of Jesus being something less than God. So even if we discount that Jesus Himself is called God numerous times throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we also can look at 8 different attributes or titles that belong exclusively to God that are attributed to Jesus. First and foremost, worship. We know from Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, that only God can be worshipped. Remember, this is the temptation of Jesus. And Jesus, Satan says, "Fall down and worship me, and I'm going to give you all that you can see." And Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve.'" Jesus Himself, quoting the Old Testament, says that God alone is worthy of worship. And we know, based on other situations, that man is not to be worshipped. In Acts, the 10th chapter, you remember this is the story of Peter and Cornelius. And Peter travels a long way to meet up with Cornelius. And what does Cornelius do? Cornelius falls down to worship him. And what does Peter say? "Stand up, I myself am also a man." So we know that men are not to be worshipped. We know also that angels are also not to be worshipped. In Revelation chapter 22, we see John in this John receives a vision from an angel. He sees an angel and he falls down to worship the angel. And what does the angel do? Chapter 22, verse 9, "And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophet, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" The angel tells John, "Don't worship me, worship God." We're not to worship men, we're not to worship heavenly beings, we are to worship God. And yet Jesus allows people to worship Him. The leper in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, falls down and worships Him. The ruler of the synagogue in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, worships Jesus. The disciples in Matthew 14 and 33, they worship Jesus. The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 worships Jesus. And the angels in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 are commanded to worship Jesus. Let's read that passage. Hebrews 1 and 6. "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" So in one situation, we see that we're told you can only worship God. And God commands that angels worship Jesus. There's the first attribute that we can attribute to God that also is attributable to Jesus, and that is of worship. The second is glory. We know that glory belongs only to God, and God will not give His glory to another. In Isaiah chapter 42 and 8, this is what we're told. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to a carved image." God Himself, God the Father, says, "I will not give my glory to another." And yet Jesus had the glory of the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this glory was with Jesus from the beginning. In John chapter 17 and 5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so Jesus has the glory of the Father, and only God can have that glory. The third attribute that we can see that is shared between God and Jesus is that spirits return to God only. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, this is what we're told. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Solomon tells us that upon death, our bodies return to the earth, and our spirit returns to God who gave it. And yet Stephen, when he prays as he is dying and being stoned, he prays that Jesus will receive his spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. "Then they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Spirits return to God, and Stephen prays that Jesus will receive his spirit. The fourth attribute is that only God knows the hearts of men. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39, we're told, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive the act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." This is a very interesting attribute, right? I don't know what's in your heart. No person, no man, no woman can know what's in your heart. And yet, God is said to have known all of the hearts of men. And Jesus, too, knows the hearts of men. In Luke chapter 5, verse 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts?'" And we could look at numerous examples of this, but Jesus routinely looks into the hearts of individuals throughout his ministry. The fifth thing that we know is attributable to God that is also attributable to Jesus is that of being a Savior. God alone is Savior. In Isaiah 43 and 11, God says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." God alone is the Savior. Isaiah 45 and 21, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me." Numerous times in the Old Testament, God makes it clear that He alone is able to be our Savior. In Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." God is our Savior, right? We see this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But notice, just a few verses later, the instructions that Paul gives Titus, where he says that God alone is Savior, in verse 13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus is our Savior. This is the same as what's told to us in 2 Peter 1 and 2. "Simon Peter, a bondservant of the Apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." God alone tells us that He is Savior, and we know that Jesus is also our Savior. God alone is the rock. In Isaiah 44 and 8, "Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." What's very interesting is this is the very first passage that was shared with me. This was the passage that was read to me on Thanksgiving Day. "You are my witnesses." It's from this passage that this denomination gets its name. And in it, it says, "There is no other rock, no, not one." God says, "I am the rock. There isn't any other rock beside me." And yet, what are we told in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4? And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, Paul makes it very clear that Christ is the rock. The seventh attribute that's applied to God as well as to Jesus is that God rules the sea and stills the waves. In Psalm 89:9-8, O Lord of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging seas. When its waves rise, you still them. And what do we see happen in Matthew chapter 8? We see Jesus calming the storm and ruling over the seas and over the waves. The eighth thing, God alone made the world. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 24, we find this. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by itself. And yet we know that Jesus made the world. In John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So in Isaiah, we're told that only God is the creator of the world, and yet in John and Hebrews, we read that nothing was made without Jesus. The ninth and final attribute that is attributable to both God and to Jesus is that God is, was, and will be. God is eternal, both everlasting and ever before. And so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, we find this said, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. God is everlasting and eternal. And Jesus, too, also is, was, and will be. Just a few verses later in Revelation 1 and 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. These are nine attributes that are easily attributable to both God and Jesus that show us that Jesus is God. As if His names weren't enough, we know that Jesus is God. Even the name of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we're told, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call His name Emmanuel. And what does the name Emmanuel mean? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus is said to be God with us. So, what can we conclude? We must conclude that Jesus is in fact separate from God the Father, and yet at the same time, Jesus is God. And this is a very difficult thing for us to understand, and yet we kind of understand it, don't we? I am both a son and a father and a husband. All three of those things are different, and yet in some ways they are all the same because they all apply to me. And God is both the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Is very much what we're told in First John the fifth chapter, and verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So how do we answer the question, is Jesus divine? Is Jesus God? The answer is a resounding most certainly yes. And that God, that Savior, came, lived among us, as God with us, as Emmanuel, and died on the cross for our sins. We have an opportunity, if we'll name Him as our Savior, if we'll be obedient, If we will declare Him to be our Savior through the waters of baptism, we have an opportunity and a hope to live with Him forever. If you've not named Jesus, if you've not been baptized, or maybe if you've fallen away, you have an opportunity to make yourself right before God as we stand and sing a closing number.